We are continuing our study on the minor prophets. Thus far, we've covered Jonah. We've learned how to respond to God. Amos, to return to God. Hosea, we are redeemed by God. Micah, we learned what is required for us. Nahum, God is jealous for us. Zephaniah, we are to seek the Lord. Habakkuk, we have to have faith in the Lord. Obadiah, we learned justice will fall on those who participate in injustice. Zechariah, we looked at the word fulfilled, that Christ is the one is the fulfillment of all these prophecies of the Messiah. Malachi, we are to consider, to set our hearts on the things of the Lord. And today we'll be looking at the book of Malachi, which is, by most opinions and most consensus, is that this is the last book of the Old Testament written. Although we'll be doing Joel next for the reason I will give next time we speak on Joel. We're in the book of Malachi. And to help you understand the book of Malachi, there's one word that you need to be thinking about, and it's the word offering. The word offering. You're going to see this seven times throughout this book, the word offering. You're going to see that there are God despises some offering. He refuses some offerings, and the Israelites held back their offerings. And so this is going to be a theme that you'll see constantly throughout this book. As you're turning to the book of Malachi, let's review our timeline again. You'll see up here in the slide behind me, Malachi was written, on the next slide there, after the exile. So we saw in Haggai and Zechariah, there are some people now back in the land, perhaps 50,000 or so. They've since rebuilt the temple. So everything must be perfect, right? Get everybody back in the land. We got book of Haggai we saw last time. People are obeying. This is now later. Everything must be good. What do you think the answer is to that? What does the survey say? That's not good anymore. Obedience yesterday does not determine obedience today. Every morning you wake up, we have to make the choice to obey, don't we? A few weeks back, I was talking to an elderly gentleman, speaking of these failures that come up, and sometimes we get blindsided by our failures. Sometimes we don't see our own failures and faults. A few weeks back, I was talking to an elderly gentleman. He reminded me of this, and he's telling me how long he'd been married. He's giving me an update on his life. This is, I was out of state, and he's telling me some things, and we've known each other for a while. And things took a turn in our conversation when he was telling me about one of their previous anniversaries from years ago. He said he and his wife were celebrating their 25th anniversary. And he turns to his wife and says, 25 years. Has it been a fun ride or what? Her response, not really. Maybe for you, but not for me. Can you imagine having a spouse say that in reply? He was stunned. As the discussion unfolded, he learned something new that day. He was great at his profession, but he was a lousy husband. His wife had felt stifled for years and just had started to accept status quo. This is just how it's going to be. He was crushed. He thought things were perfect at home while his wife was dying inside. She wanted a loving, understanding husband. What she got was a self-driven, self-absorbed, job-focused man. You ever been blindsided like that? You thought things were just going swimmingly, and then a truth bomb explodes, and you realize things aren't what you thought they were. This, if you can understand that, you will understand the book of Malachi. The Israelites thought things were going so well, God should probably just come down and pat them on the back. And the Lord starts giving these accusations, and they are just blindsided. What on earth, Lord? What are you talking about? It's us. Yeah, you're right. And so we're going to see this throughout the book. You see this back and forth. God, who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, will accuse them of what they've either thought or perhaps what they've muddled under their breath. And what he does, he confronts them and he anticipates their answer. For example, look at Micah 1:2. Micah 1:2, God makes a declaration. He says, I have loved you. Apparently some with Israel didn't think this was the case. So we read right after that, but you say, how have you loved us? Look down at 1:6. A son honors his father. a servant his master? If then I am father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who, here's the accusation, who despise my name. But you say, here's a question, how have we despised your name? You'll see the same pattern, accusation, and then a flabbergasted question in return throughout the book. You'll see this in 1:2. You'll see this in 1:6 through 7. You'll see this in 2:17, and 3:6 through 8, and 3:13. So let's look at these accusations, and then we'll see the response and what this all means for us today. So I'll stay on this pattern. We have these five. I know we're still working on PowerPoint and sound, so if it doesn't come up, we'll just stay here. You'll be okay. Go old school and write it down. I think you'll be all right. So first one here in Malachi 1:2, I love you. So this is in Malachi 1:2, I love you. This is the first statement of God, and they're going to question this, says the Lord. I've loved you, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord, yet I have loved you. And let's be honest here. How many, at some point in time in your life, how many have ever wondered, does God really love me? Anybody like that? Anybody? Okay, how many are currently lying in church? Okay, go ahead and raise your hand. All right, there you go. I appreciate that. One honest person. For those of us, just be honest to say, I sometimes wonder, does God love me? They wonder this. Does God really love me? Does not, why would I wonder if God loves me? Does not give the reason here in the text why they're doubting God's love, but apparently some are. They wonder, how have you loved us? And what do we read here in the text? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. I laid waste his hill country, left his heritage to jackals of the desert. This is the book of Obadiah that Glenn preached on. This is also quoted in Romans 9:3. So we're here on this first slide here. I love you, Malachi 1:2. And they're wondering, how do you love us? God responds in what seems at first in odd fashion. Let me explain to you how I loved you by telling you how I didn't love somebody else. Like, well, that doesn't explain how you loved me. But think through the consequences of this. What if God had chosen Esau instead of Jacob? Guess where the Israelites are? They're in Egypt. There's no promised land. There's no tabernacle. There's no temple. There's no presence of God. There's no covenant from God. If God chose Esau instead of Jacob, they're not in this situation that they're in right now. The Messiah is not going to be coming through them. He said, so I loved you, and I've loved you ever since God chose Jacob, and with that choice came his blessing and love. God loved them. He poured his love out upon them. And the question you have to wonder, does God love me? Does God love me? People wonder that today. Does God love me? And you think of, what's one of the first verses you think of if you've been in church your whole life? For God so loved the world. You wonder, does God love me? How do I know he loves me? Well, he loves you so much so that he sent his only son to die on the cross for your wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Does God love you? Yes. How have you loved me, God? Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you the ways. The second accusation here, look at, you despise my name. The second one, you despise my name. I think if you click through another slide, and we'll get there. 1:2, 1:6, you despise my name. There you go. Verse number 6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. God's speaking to the priests, and he declares that you're despising his name. The priests are in shock. What are you talking about? What do they say? But how have we despised your name? God answers them in verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. More questions, more accusations. Verse number 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. This is like the old school story I heard all the time growing up. Whenever I would do something that was ill-mannered, my mom would say, if the president of the United States were here right now, would you do that? Probably, which then would not be a good response, and mom and dad would correct that. Right? Present that to your governor. You're trying to give that to God? Try that with your governor. Hey, we have a great feast for you today. Do you see the maimed and blind cow out there? It's kind of gaunt, it's diseased. Supper for you, pal, huh? You're going to love it if it's not rancid already. If it is, we'll just cut off those parts, but you're going to love it. Present that to your governor. Try that with your El Presidente. You're going to give that to God? Why does God care? It's a sacrifice. A lamb is a lamb is a lamb is a lamb. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Do you dare to give less than your best to your sovereign creator and savior? We really, are we going to go there? The one that formed you in your mother's womb? One that sent his son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. And for them, the Messiah, they're anticipating dying for them on their behalf. You really going to offer less than your best to him? Really? You're despising me when you do that. You look down at verse 10, it gets so bad, and God says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. Your offerings are so awful, I reject them. In fact, I wish somebody would just close the doors to the temple. Stop worshiping. Stop offering. Stop sacrificing. I loathe what you're giving me. Bring your best, or don't bring it at all. Your best. We see this in Revelation with the churches. If you're cold, be cold. If you're warm, be warm. But if you're lukewarm, you're going to be this middle ground Christian. What's God going to do? I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Be what you should be. Give me your best. Because the rest is not good enough for me. I am your Lord. I am your creator. I am your sovereign. I am your savior. What are you bringing to the table? Bring me your best. Do you give God your best? Today, did he get your best while you were singing? Is that not worship? Is that not an offering to the Lord? Did he get your best when you passed the plate? Is he getting your best when it comes to your attention right now? Will he get your best when you go to work tomorrow or when you are paying attention to your teacher who seems to be very boring teaching you your least favorite subject? Will God still get your best at that point? What does he deserve? What do you offer to your Lord? On to the third accusation. He tells him, you have wearied me. You have wearied me. Look at 2:17. Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, again, how have we wearied you? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and that God delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? The third accusation, you've wearied or exhausted God. How have they done this? They've done this by misrepresenting the truth. They've said that those that do evil are good. They're really good people. They also continue spreading this mistruth that where's this God of justice? God doesn't care about injustice anymore. And we see the injustice that's taking place. Flip over to chapter 3, verse number 5, as this story continues, and he will show them. Here's where injustice is taking place in Malachi 3:5. Then when I draw near to you for judgment, this is not for a warm hug, when I draw near to you for judgment, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. That's bad, right? We're like, oh, that's bad. Against adulterers, that's bad. Against those who lie. A adultery and lying were in the same, and sorcery in the same. What? Against those who oppress the hired workers and his wages. How's that on the same list? We know adultery and lying are awful, but the Lord lumps in oppressing your workers. Somebody does work for you, you don't pay them right away. You hold the money back, you wait until the last day to pay. Why? Why do you do that? Because it's my money. I want to make sure. What, just they do the service, you pay them. They're supposed to do. I understand we're not talking about your buddy that you know, oh yeah, you pay me $10 later. We're not talking about that. But if somebody does work for you, and you tell them, you committed, you did the work, I did the labor, I'll pay you. This was happening. They weren't paying them. Also, it says, not only that, against adultery, against those that lie, against those that oppress the worker. What's the next one? Against those for the widow and the fatherless. Injustice was taking place against the widows and the fatherless. The Lord loves those of low means. Pure religion, undefiled for God and Father, is this, right? To visit the widow and the orphan in their affliction, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. What widows or widowers are you helping? What orphans are you helping? Who are you helping? Those that have the least should have our attention. Because God cares for them. How do we know God cares for the least of these? Go look in the mirror. He cared for you. We in turn care for others. If we don't, does God like that? What's he tell them? No. No. This is not how those that bear my name live and act. The next one's controversial in today, because they make this is a political issue. It's not a political issue. It's a gospel issue. The next one's controversial. Against those that thrust aside the sojourner, against the foreigner in the land. Somebody's in our land. You're like, well, it's against law. If the president calls you, if you're in a government role, fulfill your duty. If you're asked to vote, vote. But until that time, if there's a foreigner in your land, you take care of them. They need a meal. Give them a meal, for goodness sake. Better yet, give them the gospel after you show them love and kindness. They're human beings created in his image, worthy of God dying on the cross for them. Should they not be worth our time and attention to say, I'm just going to love the person. I don't care who they are. I don't care where they're from. They're my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? That's a wrong question. Are you a neighbor? Good question. Just love the person next to you. Serve them. Take care of them. If they're in need, help them. Stop asking the wrong questions. Ask the right question. Do you have a need? Can I help in some way? Is that possible? Then go help. Help those that are foreigners in your land. It says, and do not fear me, says the Lord. Also lumped in with these with the fact that those that simply just not do not fear the God, fear God. Next one, number four. Return to me. Return to me. Don't rob me. Return to me. Don't rob me. Malachi 3, 7 and 8. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. This is a summary of the history of Israel. Right? From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. I gave, do A, you chose, we're going to do everything but A. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? It's like, oh, have you not read what is required of you, O man? Right? What is required of you? Walk with the Lord your God. Do justice. Walk humbly with your Lord. Love kindness. How shall we return? And he says, hey, Israel, I'm kind of noticing a pattern. I tell you, clean your room. And you don't clean your room. So I keep asking you, clean your room. Can you understand this, mom and dad? Teenagers, children, can you understand hearing a command and choosing not to do it? Probably not in your home, but in my home, and even as the home I grew up, so I'm not throwing my children under the bus. The home I grew up in, my parents, godly parents, love the Lord, would ask me to do something as wicked as cleaning my room. And somehow, I would muster the strength to not do it. What was that? But SpongeBob is on, Dad. Obey now. doesn't sound so fun. He says, this is what it's like. I ask you, do this. And you just say, I'm not going to do it. Return to me. Return to me, and I'll return to you. How shall we return? What do we have to do to get back on track? What do they have to do? What do you think in this list of returning? What does he say? Verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Oof. How are we robbing you? But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You're like, all right, this Baptist church stuff about giving. I mean, we talked about giving last week, and now we're on this again this week. Folks, this is why we preach through the Bible, right? I did not choose the order, chronological order of the books of the Old Testament. So Haggai talked about giving. This book talks about giving. Just deal with it. Maybe the Lord wants to talk to you about giving. Right? Maybe that's just the case. Maybe we need to be awakened to that at our church. Or it's just written there from Scripture. It's been working for the last 3,000 years. I think we can deal with it. How shall we return? He says, you're robbing me because you're not giving the way you ought. How will a man rob God? You are robbing me. You have robbed me by your tithes and contributions. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. They're keeping back what is rightfully his. If you remember from Haggai, God owns what? Everything. It's mine. And we are talking about mismanaging God's funds. Here, he's not talking about mismanaging God's funds. He's talking about stealing from God's funds. You're robbing me. You're stealing from me. What's the solution? What does he say? Look at verse number 10. And this is, he doesn't just say give. What does he say? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So you're taking care of, why are they bringing food? Because that's taking care of the temple. That's taking care of, that's feeding the priests. That's taking care of the ministry, taking care of the opportunity for them to worship the Lord. That's where that happens, at their temple. They're bringing this in to take care of the needs of those there. What does he say after that? And thereby, what does he tell them to do? Put me to the test. Put me to the test. You do what I ask you to do and give it a whirl. See if I won't take care of you. What does he say after that? Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, verse 10. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I'll rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed. This is what God promised Abraham to begin with. For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. You need to return. How do we return? Let's start by, stop robbing me. That's a good start. Stop stealing from me. How are we robbing you? You're not bringing what I asked you to bring. You're not giving the full tithe. And how God responds to this is odd. He tells him, try me. Give me a whirl. Try me. Test drive, if you will. I will pour out blessing on you. See if I won't keep my word. I've kept my word for a millennia for you people. I will keep my word for millennia to come. Try me. Try me. Just try obeying. As I told you many times, my dad's just a giver. That's his nature. And he loves to give. And something I always heard my dad saying often as a kid, you cannot, son, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. My dad would get somebody give him some money for a funeral, my dad would do, or for a wedding. Or somebody's like, hey, you know, Pastor, Lord put you on my mind, and they give him, and my dad would keep the money, and he'd just turn, and the next person that he found, and I'm not joking you, because it drove my mother batty. I mean, it drove my mother nuts. Somebody just gave you $200. Where did it go? And, you know, Joe just told me he had a need. Give it to him. Why did you do that? Why? You gave it? Give it back. And I'd hear these conversations, and they would try to keep it low. It wasn't like a roar. It wasn't an argument. It was a discussion, an adult conversation. As a child, I remember hearing back and forth. And watch this back and forth, like ping pong with my parents. And I was like, Norma, you can't outgive God. You can't. But we could also save some too, right? That's being trump card steward of the finances God has given me. You cannot outgive God. And I watch this conversation going back and forth all the time and just learn from my dad, you just can't do it. You can't outgive God. You don't believe him? Try it. Try it. Go out for a test drive in your finances. Give. Watch and see what the Lord can do. Bring your full tithe and watch him work and be amazed and start writing it down. That way you remember the next time you try to hold back. No, Lord, no, we cannot outgive you. I know we can't. Give. Give as the Lord would have you. We don't give, though, so that we get back more. That's not the intent of giving. We give because it's his. We give because in reverence, obedience, and our love for God and his word, we give and obey. And we know that our offerings to him are not enough. What could you give that is enough to the Lord? What could you give? Even if you gave 100% of what you make, is that enough? There's no amount. So you give. And we give to the Lord. We know it's him. Going, Lord, I know this isn't going to show you how worthy you are. I can't do that. But this is the best I have to offer. It's the best. This is what I have. It's not the amount. What were the widow's two mites? This is the best I have. That is what I want. That's the heart I want. So we give. We give and give obedience to the world. You may be surprised what happens. Accusation number 5. He says, you've spoken against me. Your words, Malachi 3:13, have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Why serve God when it seems like those that don't serve God have life better than me? What is in this, serving God, what is in this for me? What do I get out of this? Look at the people out here. Look at the people outside this building. They're keeping their money. They're going on these vacations. They're doing these things. They're buying this extra stuff. Look at their life. They're not serving the Lord, and it's not hurting them. Why should I serve? Why should I do this? This attitude seems it was pervasive. You ever wondered why should you serve? As we keep reading, we see the Lord treasures those that are his, and he treasures those that serve. Look at 3:17 and 18, then they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. But how do we know those that are God's treasured possession? How do we know who's who? We see an answer in verse 18. Then once more you shall see the distinction. Let me draw a line for you. A distinction between the righteous and the wicked. What line does he draw? Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Does serving the Lord mean you are saved? Is he promoting a works-based salvation? Absolutely not. But remember for our study in James, you show me your faith by your works. The demons believe and they tremble. What's the difference between you and them? Demons believe, they tremble. They don't serve. So James says in James chapter 2, show me your faith. How? How do you show them your faith? By your works. Everyone understand this? By your works. So if you're currently not serving in the church, you're currently not helping around, something needs a click. You're going, what am I doing? What am I doing? Do I know him? Which is the hard question James was asking, if you remember. Do you know him? Because the demons know of him. They know a lot about him. Satan was really good at quoting scripture. What's the difference between you and them? Show me your faith by your works. What work are you doing? Doing work doesn't mean you're saved. But if you're not doing any work for the Lord, you're not serving the Lord here in some fashion where you have to ask, are you? Do you know him? Does he have your best? Are you robbing him? Maybe not money, maybe time. A lot of accusations, I think, that serve us well today. Do you serve the Lord? Are you serving and giving God your best? Or are you wondering, like so many in this day, is he worth it at all? So these are the five accusations the Lord charges the Israelites with, and they're the five questions that follow. And we see next, I'm going to look at three quick lessons, and we'll fly through these, three quick lessons that you can take from this book. So first, we see who God is in this next slide, who God is. And you hit the next slide there, Jeff, and we're going to look at this in chapter 1:2, God is love, I have loved you. Number 1, chapter 1:5, God is great, great is the Lord. 1:6, God is a father, he is a master. 1:9, God is gracious. 1:11, God's name is great. 1:14, God is king. 1:14, God's name will be feared. 2:10, God is our creator. 2:15, you want a couple concise verses on marriage. 2:15, God makes a married couple one. That's why I just won't marry anybody. Even if you're a Christian and you're a member of church, doesn't mean I'm going to marry you. Can you fulfill Ephesians 5? Can you show the world how God the Father loves the church? How God the Son loves the church? Can you do that? If you can't, I don't want to put my blessing on it. Because look at this, you see that God's the one that makes the couple one. What's his desire for married couples? That they would have godly offspring. In chapter 2, verse 15, God does not change. He's immutable. In 3:6 and 3:17, God will gather his treasured possession. You can learn a lot about who God is. And there's more. These are just major themes in this book. Number two, so that's lesson number one. Number two, God keeps his promises. Number two here, next slide, God keeps his promises. The promises are kept to Abraham. Abrahamic covenant, as we talked about since the beginning of this study, continues. We see the first, because God promised Abraham a land, a seed, and a blessing, right? Land, seed, and blessing. I promise Abraham, I'll give you those three things. I will keep my word. In chapter 3, verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed. There's a blessing. All the nations are going to be blessed through that. For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Also in 1:11 and in 1:14, God's name will be feared among all the nations. That's only possible if the seed comes, the one that can break down the wall between Jews and Gentiles and can unite them both. For all the nations to come, the seed must come. The promised Messiah must come. And the forerunner, this being the last book of the Old Testament, the last book before the 400 silent years, before the birth of Christ, we hear about in this last book the forerunner, the one that will make the way straight. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. He's getting ready for the Messiah to come. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. That's quoted in Matthew 11:10, it's quoted in Mark 1:2, which Dr. Gertz read for us today. It's quoted in Luke 7:27. Look at Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, the very last two verses, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This verse is quoted in Luke 1:17, fulfilled by the man named John the Baptist, who prepared the way. We also see number three in our third lesson here, what an offering is and what an offering is not. As I told you, seven times in this book, we see the word offering. We've seen offerings rejected, despised, polluted. There are offerings that are acceptable and pure. There are offerings that are unacceptable to God. Apparently, when it comes to offering, and don't just think just money. Anything we're giving to the Lord, it's an offering to him to show him worth. You are worthy of this. So we're giving our offerings. Apparently, giving is not enough. Giving is not enough. What we give, how we give, is just as, if not more, important. Do you give God the rest of your time or your finances or your talents or your hobbies? Or does he get the best? Are you robbing him of time? Can you find the time, teenager, to devour a 7-book series 500-page book and you cannot find the time to read your own Bible? Kids, teens, you find time to play video games for hours, but you can't find time to open up your Bible, 5-10 minutes, and give the Lord, what is he worth to you in time? Millennials, college students, social media posts, your smartphones, parents, grandparents, does God have the best of your schedule? Does he have the best of your schedule? Sunday school starts at 9:30. You can come. Does he have the best of your schedule? When you're home, does he have the best of your time? Those are hard questions. But shouldn't we ask them? If he's our creator, shouldn't we ask them? If he's our Savior, if he's our Father, if he's our Master, if he's our King, should we not ask those questions? Does he have my best? What needs to change, Lord? What needs to change in my own heart? We learn what an offering is and what an offering is not. We also learn, lastly, what grace is. We also learn what grace is. By God's grace, we can always turn and repent. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. It seems like there are some, not all, there are some that decided, I'm going to obey and I'm going to fear and I'm going to turn and repent. Because it says, for those that feared him, it assumes there are some that didn't. It doesn't say all feared. It doesn't say the entire nation turned and repented. There were some. I'm assuming that's going to be the case today, right? You have a chance to listen. You have a chance to hear. You have a chance to be presented with these are truths from Scripture. And you have a chance to obey today, correct? Do you not? What are the odds 100% of us respond today and say we're going to do exactly what God invited us and asked us to do? What are the odds of that? Slim? What percentage are you? Are you going to be in the side that says, I'm going to respond, I'm going to obey, I'm going to turn, and I'm going to repent? Or are you going to walk out, as many do on Sundays across churches in America, walk out unchanged? I did my thing, I went to church, what more do you want of me? Is he not your God? Is he not your King? Is he your Father? Is he your Master? Friend, you're robbing him. In Malachi terms, you're despising him. Is he not worth your best? Is he not worth your best? So what does all this mean for us today? You know, I listed off 12 major characteristics of God talked about in this book. And our God is awesome. And let me have to ask you this question, as we need to ask everyone, as I've done the last 11 weeks as we've gone through this study. Do you personally know this Lord? I don't care how many times you went to church. I don't care what you did in Sunday school. I don't care in what offices have you served. Do you know him? Do you know him? If you love him, you will keep his commandments. You will. Do you know this Savior? If you do not, friend, I beg you. I beg you. See me, see somebody else afterwards. Ask hard questions. There's a lot of questions you may have. That's fine. Fire away. Because if this is true, if this is the only God, then you will answer to him. And you do not want to answer him. And when he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. You want to hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. So ask. Seek the truth. Seek truth. You seek truth, you're going to be all right. I promise you. Just devote yourself. I'm going to seek truth, and I'm going to keep going until I get the right answer. I promise you, you're going to be all right. We'll see you next Sunday. That's how committed and firmly believe this is it. If it's not, I'm wasting my time. I have an awful job. Honestly. But I'm convinced it's true. I'm convinced it's true. I'm betting my life on it. Secondly, if you do know this awesome God, how do you praise him for who he is? When we were singing today, did the Lord get your best? When you go home, is there any point in time between Sunday to Sunday that you stop to praise him? Anytime? Any point in time where that radio dial will ever reach music praising our God? At any point in time through the next 7 days? How do you praise him? If God's immutable, if he's unchangeable, as Malachi says in 3:6, if God could change, you would be toast. I would be toast. That's what he says in Malachi 3:6. If I could change, it ain't good for you. Because if I could choose to not keep my covenant, if I could choose to not be faithful, if I could choose to not be loving to you, if I could choose to not care for my own, I wouldn't. Any parent understands that. That wasn't my child, right? That wasn't my child. Man, I'd strangle that kid. I love that kid, even when they disobey. I still love them. God says, I can't do anything but love you. You are mine. How do you praise God for just the fact that he can't change from that? He just will continue to love you no matter how far we err. Thirdly, do you give God your best? Whether it's finances, time, talents, hobbies, or something else, does God get your best, or do you rob him? Are you serving him? Show me your works without your faith. Try it, James says. Show me your faith without your works. Try it. Give it a whirl. Show me your faith without your works, and it's not going to happen. I'll show you my faith by my works. The demons believe and tremble. How are you different, friend? How are you different than demons that know who God is and know what Jesus has done on the cross? How are you different than them? If you just come and go and come and go and come and go and come and go and you never serve the Lord. How are you fighting injustice? Sure, you might stay away from adultery, but that to God was just as bad as not taking care of the poor. That to God was just as bad as not caring for widows and orphans or for mistreating foreigners in your land. What are you doing to stop injustice? Lastly, number 6, do you need to repent? Do you need to repent? Do you need to turn back to him? The grace of our Lord is inexhaustible. He explains to the Israelites, every time I tell you do A, you do B. I can understand that. You feel like I do? Just trying to obey today. And you wake up tomorrow and it's the battle again. Lord, help me obey today. I can't do it on my own strength. I feel like I keep going astray. Yeah, you're right. You need me. Put off the old. Put on the new. Don't be controlled by other things. Be controlled by the Spirit. Do you need to repent? The grace for our Lord is inexhaustible. Come back. Fear the Lord. Esteem his name. Tell others who he is and what he's done. Serve him. Give him your best. Is he not worth it? Let's bow for a word of prayer.